blessing for me to be here this day, to sing these songs of praise to our God, a great and beautiful God. If heaven's not my home, what will I do? You know, if heaven's going to be our home, we have to do some thinking and some looking at our Creator. Wednesday night, as we started back the praise and harmony class, Todd read a scripture in one of the songs that we're singing from the record, Beautiful God. Todd read to us Psalms 27, verse 4. And it says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple." We have a beautiful God. We have a great God. A God that hung on the cross of Calvary, the old rugged cross. As I read this scripture, I think of Mack Lyons in Search of the Lord's Way, how he would say, "My, oh my." You know, as I think about God and how great He is, I can't help but to look and to think about my Creator. The story is told of a Christian college student who was struggling financially and he needed divine help. One Saturday morning, as he was reading the school bulletin board, to his surprise, he read where there was going to be a contest, an essay writing contest, and whoever won this contest would win $1,000. Now, boy, you didn't think that grabbed his attention, to be struggling financially, how he could use $1,000. The following Saturday, some 100 students gathered to hear the contest, to hear the rules of the contest of the essay that they would be writing. There was one rule. You only had 1 hour to write this essay. And this essay was about the miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana. And as he began to think about this, the students was writing feverishly. But this one student, for some reason or other, had a mental block. He couldn't think of something to write. He thought and he thought. He prayed and he prayed. And he just couldn't come up with anything. In a lot of ways, he was embarrassed because the other students was writing and writing and turning pages. And here he could not think of anything to write. But he finally thought of one sentence. He finally thought of one sentence. And that sentence was, "The water looked at its creator and blushed." No doubt, he truly knew the meaning and thought a lot about John chapter 2 in the wedding where Jesus changed the water into wine. And as I think about this, there's a number of scriptures that we can look at in the Word of God. The first one that I would like to look at is probably the most important scripture that you'll ever read. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10. These will pay the penalty of eternal destructions away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Now you may be thinking this morning, eternal destruction, away from the presence of God. Boy, this is really going to be a downer to preach on a sermon like that, to be so pessimistic. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach on the reverse of living in the presence of God, the opportunity that we truly have. What's it mean to live in the presence of the Lord? In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance in the faith and in the midst of all your persecution and affliction, which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." You know, as I think about eternal destruction, I can kind of put my finite mind around that. But when it comes to living with the eternal God in heaven, in His presence, I have a hard time getting my finite mind around that. That's a monumental task. A task that will be well worth working toward. But how and to what degree can we put this thought of living in the presence of God, how can we put this thought, put our finite minds around this thought? The second scripture I'd like to turn to is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" He goes ahead through verse 1 through verse 8, talking about we're going to grow old. There's going to be some things that as we grow old that we're not going to be able to do. And the time is now where we're able to remember our Creator. Verse 6, he says, "Remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." You know, if you live long enough, you're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some of the things that even they did in the time of the Bible people. You're going to suffer. May not face the persecutions that the ones like they did in the book of Thessalonians. But you're going to suffer. So when we do this, we need to be able to look and think about our Creator. You know, time is not on our side. And since time is not on our side, it's a lot better to start thinking and looking at our Creator when we're young. I bet everyone here this morning can say to themselves, you know, when I was younger, I wished I'd focus more upon God. I wished I'd focus more upon Christ in His saving blood on the cross of Calvary. Because the older we get, the less we'll be able to serve our God. Time is not on our side. But we need to take the time to think and to look at our Creator. But even though we may go through hard times, we're going to know, if we read the study in the Bible, that it's going to get better. No matter what we're going through, it's going to get better. It may not get as good as we want in this life, but what it's going to mean in the afterlife, in heaven. If heaven's not my home, what will I do? Now is the time to be serving the Lord. The best is to come. And this gets us to the miracle that Jesus performed, the sign that Jesus performed in Canaan. If you turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I know you're all familiar with this story, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus himself and his disciples are invited to a wedding feast. And notice what it says here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 of the Gospel of John. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Whatever he says to you, do it." These two verses speaks to me in a way that to speak to each and every one of you. Jesus had something to do. His time to go to the cross had not yet come. And he's telling Mary, and probably to the disciples, that what he is fixing to do is going to make life better. It's going to make life better. How do I know this? Notice verse 10 of the same chapter. And said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." You know what Jesus is going to do in the future? It's going to be the greatest work for mankind when he gives his life on the cross of Calvary. The old rugged cross, as a song that Jim led us in. You know, when I think about the best wine to the last, I can't keep from thinking about creation. When the earth was without form or void and was in darkness, but afterwards God created light, vegetation, lower forms of the animal life. Finally, man in his image of God. God saved the best to last. Why would I say that the creation of man was the best? Because he created us in his image. When we think about the dispensation, the patriarchal, the mosaical, in the Christian age, first thing I think about, it's going to get better. During the patriarchal age, we might think about Noah and the flood. The world was not going where it should be going. The people was living such evil lives that God was angry. He didn't like it. He probably thought, "Well, I'm just going to start over." And he found 8 faithful souls, Noah and his family. and come about the flood and destroyed all the people, all the animals, except what was on the ark. And then we have the Mosaical Age, starting with Moses. We have all the things that he accomplished in leading the Israelites out of Egypt. We have so many things during the Mosaical Age that happened that was bad. But yet there was always a glimmer of hope. The Israelites had the Passover. God always gave His chosen people a way out. And of course, the most important, the Christian dispensation. When Christ was born on this earth, lived and died on the cross, gave His blood for our sins. And it all culminated. It all culminated in something better. I challenge you this morning, if you've never done it, to be able to start with the book of Genesis and read all the way through Revelations. And if you don't come up with something that brightens your life, knowing that no matter how bad it gets, Christ, our Lord, our beautiful God, truly provides a way out. He provides a way that we can live in His presence throughout eternity. G.H. Morrison puts it this way as he writes, "The difference in Christ and the devil is just this, that the devil's tomorrow is worse than today. But the morrow of Christ for every man who trusts Him is always brighter and better than his yesterday." Throughout the Word of God, I get this picture. I love to read the minor prophets. You know why? Because the minor prophets always closes on a bright spot, prophesying about a Christ, a Messiah that's going to come. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. The most important scripture that you'll ever read, John chapter 2, in the story of the wedding feast. I'd also like to look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 and following, of the miracle that Moses performed when he turned the waters of Egypt into blood. No, this is a pretty big contrast between changing the water of the Nile and all the waters in Egypt into blood to what Christ accomplished when He changed the water into wine. What a contrast. What a contrast. As we think about this and all the other plagues, the other nine plagues that Moses and Aaron accomplished to try to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt, we see a picture that's not real pretty. We see the plagues of the frogs, the insects, all the cattle of the Egyptians dying, the boils that the Egyptians had to suffer, the raining of hail and fire from the sky, the landscape being devastated through the locusts, darkness so thick that they could not move, they could not leave from where they were sitting. Noah puts new meaning to the old saying, it's so dark you can cut it with a knife. But it was probably even darker than this. It was dark. And last, when the firstborn of all the Egyptians was killed. Now, out of all these, the only one that I can really relate to is hail. Been a farmer all my life. I know what it is like to lose a crop through hail. You prepare the land, you water it, you plant it, you fertilize it, you get a good crop coming. Then one afternoon, it comes up a cloud in the east. It comes one of the worst hailstorms I ever seen. And what was unusual to me about this hailstorm was that the sun was still shining in the west. You know, that's pretty discouraging to get hailed out from a thunderstorm that comes in from the east and the sun still shining. But just to add to that, it's been dry and hot and hasn't rained lately. And it comes a hail and you get hailed out and it didn't even rain enough to replant. It's still too dry to replant. No, as a farmer, it kind of makes you want to give up. But if you're looking towards your God, if you're looking towards your Creator, you're not going to quit. You're not going to give up because things are going to get better. No, the saddest part about this story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, it never got better for Pharaoh. Think about it. It never got better for him. But through Christ, just think how much better it can be for each and every one of us. It's going to get better. So we need to be thinking about, we need to be looking at our Creator. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What did G.H. Morrison say? The devil's tomorrow is no good, but tomorrow in Christ is definitely better. Instead of going from bad to worse, we need to go from good to good. And Christ gives us this opportunity. You think the Apostle Paul ever looked at his Creator? You think the Apostle Paul ever thought about his Creator? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 7. There's one word I really want to notice in this verse. I have fought the fight, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Notice verse 8 here. In the future, through all the suffering, through all the persecution that the Apostle Paul went through, he knew what the future held for him. He knew that it was going to be great. He knew it was going to be better than what he had here on this earth. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. How do we get our minds around living with our God, living with the Lord through eternity? We have to look to Him. We have to think about Him. And the best way to do that is through His Word, through the Holy Scriptures. In closing, there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that I did not read until now. What is the answer? What's the answer for us? Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh, the Israelites many times refused to obey God. Their lives in the future did not look bright. Time was not on their hands. But we that have obeyed the gospel of Christ truly have a bright future in Christ. You know, living in the presence of the Lord in His glory should be our top priority. I don't know what's on someone's heart this morning, but I do know one thing, that if you give your life to Jesus through obeying the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of a loving God, the future of your life will truly look brighter. It's always this opportunity to have to come and to give your life to Christ. To have a life of hope. To live a life of hope of being able to live with a beautiful God throughout eternity in heaven. There may also be someone here this morning that has left the light and not walking in the light of Christ. You know, another unusual part about the plagues and the darkness, the Israelites was not in dark. You ever notice that? The Israelites had light during the time that it was so dark in Egypt. Again, Christ gives us a chance to be in His light, to walk in His light. If you've got away from this light, there's always this opportunity to be able to get back to a beautiful God. If there's anyone this morning that's subject to the invitation, you're always welcome to come at this time.